The reading's taken from Job 19, verses 23 to 27. Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead, or engraved in rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I am not another. How my heart yearns within me. This is the word of the Lord.
A couple of years ago at New Wine, we talked about New Wine a moment ago, but a couple of years ago as we finished New Wine, as we came back, I put up with a lot of abuse and ridicule from my family, and particularly from Jonathan Bugg, because I lost my computer tablet. I lost my tablet. And the reason they were giving me a hard time was it was the second one I'd lost in 3 months. They're not cheap things. And I'd bought one and was working here in the food bank one day, and there was a bit of a fuss, a bit of a kerfuffle, some pushing and shoving broke out. So I put it down on the side, walked over and dealt with the incident. When I walked back, my tablet had been stolen. It disappeared. So I bought a new one at great expense, took it with me to New Wine, had been reading my Bible on it and using it to get emails and read the paper each day. And on the last day, lost it, couldn't find it. And what had happened was that there was a seminar in the afternoon just as we were packing up that I really, really wanted to go to. So we'd started to pack up the tent and we'd started to put things away. Then I shot off to the seminar, and Claire and some of the folk from Tabs carried on putting the tent away. Then we came back and we packed everything up. And we got right to the end and I said, "Have you not seen my tablet?" No. It was out of the tent, wasn't it? Yes, it was definitely out of the tent. Well, where is it? Well, you took it with you to the seminar. I don't think I did. Well, maybe you took it with you this morning to the leaders' lounge when you went to have a coffee with the other leaders. Did you take it there? No, I'm pretty sure it was in the tent. Well, maybe you've left it in the car. So we pulled all the car out. No, it wasn't in the car. It wasn't in the boxes. It wasn't in the bags. And we pulled everything out. And I'm sure I didn't take it out with me. Anyway, tablet disappears, and I'm without a tablet. So I end up buying a third one. This year, 2 weeks ago, we arrive at Shepton Mallet, put the tent up, and the first thing we see when we open the tent and step in is there is my tablet right in the middle of the tent on the cup. Absolutely convinced that I'd lost it. I'd left it in the toilet, left it in the leader's lounge, left it in one of them, and there it was. And I knew I hadn't lost it. I was absolutely sure I hadn't left it anywhere. I was absolutely convinced. But you know, when everyone around you is saying, "No, you got it wrong," you can't quite be sure, can you? And it was only 2 years later, there was the evidence that all along I was right and my wife was wrong. It's all right, I'll pay for it later. But then there's that moment of doubt, isn't there? Well, maybe I did take it with me to the coffee lounge. So I actually ended up over the next 2 weeks writing to New Wine and sending them emails and getting in touch with people on Twitter and contacting to one or two of the traders, searching for this missing tablet, which I was absolutely convinced I hadn't lost. But everyone told me it must be that I'd left it somewhere. I knew, but I wasn't sure. I was saying, "I know I didn't take it with me." But everyone was saying, "No, you must have done." And I couldn't quite be convinced. In our reading tonight, Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And yet the truth is, there must have been just that question. He'd never seen his Redeemer. All the evidence of his life at that point was that there was nobody looking after him. The word Redeemer in Hebrew means a champion, someone who stands in your place. It's quite interesting, in the Greek and in the Hebrew, it means completely different things. In the Greek, it means to buy somebody back out of slavery, to pay the price, to bring back, like you would redeem something from a pawnbroker's. But in the Hebrew, it means something quite different. It means a champion who'll stand in your place, someone who'll take a stand for you when times are tough, a champion. And Job is saying, "I know that I have this champion in heaven. Despite all that's going on around me, I know. And yet the truth is, he didn't know. He hoped. He believed. He had faith. He was putting his trust in God, despite all that was going on in his life. But he didn't actually quite know. And yet he's able to say with some confidence, I know that my Redeemer lives. When I was at theological college, I spent an awful long time in the book of Job in my third year. I was writing a postgraduate dissertation, a research paper in the area of theology called theodicy, which is the theology of suffering. And how do we understand the justice and the righteousness of God when we look at suffering? We might say God loves us and God is in control and God is in charge. But when we look around the world, various things that are going on in the world, how can we trust that when we see what's going on? And so theodicy is the theory of suffering, righteous suffering, and where is God of righteousness and the God of love in suffering. And Job is all about that. That's what the book of Job is all about. So I spent an awful long time studying Job for 12 months. And I came to love this passage so much that when I was ordained, I was given a pocket watch as a gift. And I took it and I had engraved on the inside of the fob where it opens, on the inside of the cover, I know that my Redeemer lives. And from time to time when I was facing situations in the parish where people were suffering or I had questions, I'd flick it open and I'd just remind myself. Every time I looked at the time, just remind myself of who it is that we've put our trust in, the Redeemer, our champion, the one who stands for us and who Job was able to say in the midst of all his sufferings, I know. I've got no evidence. I can't see it. But I know, I hope, I trust, I believe with all of my being that my Redeemer lives. We've been looking at this book of Job over the last couple of weeks, and many of you will know the story of Job, and maybe one or two of you don't know this story of how Satan, the enemy, goes into God's presence at the beginning of the book of Job. And that raises all sorts of theological questions as well. That Satan can walk into the presence of God. And he talks God into allowing Job to suffer. God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job and how upright and how righteous he is? And Satan will say, well, of course he is. It's because you protect him, because you bless him, because you filled his life with good things. I don't think if he hadn't got all those things, I think if you took all those away from him, he'd stop worshipping you. And so God says, well, okay, well, let's put it to the test. And over a series of encounters, Job suffers. He has God's protection and blessing taken away from him and all sorts of troubles befall him. His livestock is stolen in a series of raids by nomadic tribesmen from outside of the area of Israel. They come in and they steal away his camels and his sheep and his donkeys. They take away some of his servants and take them into slavery. And then others of his servants are put to the sword and killed. And so Job's wealth, which he's accumulated over all those years, is slowly stripped away. His sons and his daughters are killed in the collapse of a building. They're having a party and the building they're in collapses and his sons and his daughters are killed. And then Job is covered in sores. He becomes sick, he gets some kind of affliction, and he's covered in boils and sores. And they're so bad, he ends up taking a shard of pot and trying to scrape them off. He's in this agony. His family dead. His buildings burned. His livestock and his wealth taken away. His servants killed. Himself afflicted with sin. And with all of this going on, his friends come and sit with him to comfort him. They come and they sit and they have this conversation and they start saying to him, well, maybe this is happening because of. And they give him all sorts of reasons and excuses why God might be allowing this to happen to him. Because Job is saying, I serve God. I believe in God. I trust God. I've done my best to follow him and keep the law. Why is this happening to me? And there's no meaningful answers. each of the comforters of Job come and give reasons, and none of them make sense to him. And the truth is that when the point at which Job says, I know my Redeemer lives, all of the evidence is actually to the contrary. All of the evidence is that there isn't anybody looking after him, that God, his champion, isn't there protecting him. All his evidence is that there isn't a God of love who is looking out for him and is in control and in command. And yet Job is still able to say, I know. I know that my Redeemer lives. In my very innermost being, whatever may be going on around me, whatever suffering there may be, whatever disaster may be falling upon us, I know. John Wimber used to talk about knowing in your knower. This idea that we've got a part of us that just knows the truth inherently. And we can look at things and it's not quite the way they ought to be. And yet we can still trust because we know in our knower that there is a God of love who's still in charge despite all that's going on. There was no evidence that Job's Redeemer lived. Or if he did live, that he had any care or concern for Job. And yet Job makes this wonderful statement of faith. I think one of the biggest statements of faith in the whole of the Bible. I look around me and I can't understand what's going on and it doesn't seem to make sense and the world's not as it ought to be, and yet I know. I know I have a champion. I know I have a Redeemer. I know I have one who looks after me. And a day is coming when I'll see him and I'll be able to ask him what's going on. But right for now, I've got to stand by faith. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, where the writer of the Hebrews is talking about what faith is, we sometimes have this idea that faith is this feeling we've got inside, this screwed up certainty about something. And if I really believe it really, really hard enough, then it must be true. But actually, the writer to the Hebrews says, now that's not what faith is. Now faith, he says, chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And then he makes that long list of people who didn't see the fulfillment of God's promises in their life, who didn't have evidence that what they believed was true, and yet still stood on the word of God. And that's the essence of faith. I will stand on what God has said and what he's promised me, even when that doesn't seem yet to be coming about. And he talks about Abraham, who left his home and went on a journey to go and live in a land he'd never seen. And about how, despite being at such an old age and impossible that he could have children, he still believed that he would have descendants. And there's all the other lists about Moses' parents and Abel and Enoch and all those who stood on the word of God, even when it didn't seem to be coming true. It didn't seem to be being fulfilled for that moment. The book of Job is a book that a lot of Christians avoid because it is fairly hard going. I've got to tell you, I haven't spent a year in it. I didn't want to open the book of Job again for years afterwards. It's pretty tough, gloomy going. It's fairly unrelenting in its misery. We were praying before the service and Gareth was praying about how we were going to rejoice in the gospel tonight. And I said, actually, no, we're not. We're going to wallow in the depression of Job because it's fairly hard going. But for all that, this wonderful, wonderful statement of faith. I know. I know. We live in a time where it would be easy to question whether there's a God in charge. We see the terrorism and the terror around the world. You know, today, the news coming in of that wedding in Turkey. Family gathered in the street to celebrate a wedding, and a 14-year-old boy walks in and detonates a bomb, a suicide bomber, walks amongst them. God, where were you in that? We read of natural disaster and famine and war and sickness. And we say, God, where are you? And we have our own family members here in the church who are sick or bereaved. And those who come forward week after week sometimes, just saying, God, where are you? And the evidence of our eyes sometimes is there is no Redeemer. And yet we have to stand. We stand, I know. I know in my knower. I don't see it yet. It's still to be fulfilled. But I know that God exists. I know. That's the nature of faith. Trusting and keeping on. And keeping on the journey. You know, Abraham never saw what was ahead of him. He left his home without having seen where he was going. But he kept on the journey. And if you read in Genesis the story, it was a long journey and it was a difficult journey and it had many ups and downs, but he kept putting one foot in front of the other, even though he hadn't yet seen the fulfillment. That's the nature of our faith, is we keep on keeping on, as I said this morning. Even when we don't yet see the fulfillment, we keep trusting that actually one day we will. I know. And what is it that he knows? He knows that his Redeemer lives. I think this is a wonderful little phrase, because if you know the story of Job, all the way through, his friends have been saying to him, the reason that you're suffering is because of your lack of faith. The reason that you're suffering is because of your sin. The reason that you're suffering is because you've done something wrong and God has lifted his protection from you. And all the way through, Job is saying, no, that's not it. That's not it. I've done the best I can. I've been following God. I've said my prayers. I've fulfilled my obligations. I've tried to live righteously. That can't be it. And all the way through, his friends have been saying, well, you must have done something wrong. And Job says, no. And yet, at this point, what he says is, I know my Redeemer lives. And there's almost in that, that sense of where even a righteous man has to come and say, I need a Savior. I need a Redeemer. I need someone who will stand for me. You know, the beginning of faith for Christians is that moment where we say, I need a Savior. I need a Redeemer. None of us is righteous, not one. Where we understand when Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 3 that all have sinned and fallen short, that we have to say, you know what? I may not be the worst person in the world, but I'm still a sinner. I may not have committed the most heinous crimes, but I still need a Redeemer. And here's this moment where, at the moment of absolute faith, where Job says, despite what's going on around, I know the truth, but I still need a Redeemer. I still need a Savior. I still need someone who'll stand for me. When I was in the Anglican Church as an Anglican priest, every service, whether it was morning prayer or evening prayer or a communion service or some kind of other special service, you'd have your service book and you'd open it up and there'd be an introduction, a sentence of scripture, and then sometimes a hymn or a song or a part of a psalm. And then the very next thing was confession. Before you got into the service, we confessed our sins. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our neighbor in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate faults. The acknowledgement right at the start of every act of worship, I need a Redeemer. I need a Savior. I need someone who'll stand for me. And I love the fact that at this highest moment of faith in God, I know he's there. I know he exists. I know he lives. I know one day that he'll stand for me. I know that this isn't the end yet. He also has to say, and boy, do I need it. Boy, do I need it. You have the moment of highest faith and the moment of greatest humility. I need a Redeemer. Two things we can learn straight away from Job. What it means to stand on the promises of God, even when we don't see them. And what it means to stand before God and understanding just who we are. We know Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ is coming again. We know that one day there'll be a time when there's no more tears and no more suffering and no more sickness and no more pain. And we also know how much we need a Savior, that we need to stand before God and say, oh Lord, I need you. Every hour, I need you. I need saving. I need a Redeemer who will stand for me. And then finally, the third thing that I just want us to notice in this very short passage in the middle of the book of Job, this key statement of faith, is the nature of the I know. And that's the one day. Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. This is seen by almost all the academics and scholars as this, a great Christological statement in the Old Testament. A moment of where Job has this divine revelation of Jesus, of the Lord coming and of the resurrection. And it's seen as a really key point of the return of Christ. All of the commentaries all talk about the Christological element, where Christ is hidden in the Old Testament in this. And what Job is saying is, I know God lives. I know I need a Savior. And even though life around me at the moment isn't quite the way I'd want it to be, things keep going wrong, and it looks as if God has lifted his protection off me, and I don't understand. I don't understand why the God of love and the God of all power doesn't step in and do something. What he's saying is, I know he still lives, and I know he's for me, and I know he's my Redeemer, and I know he's my champion. And just because I don't see it yet, one day I will. There's a time still to come. And as Christians, as people of faith, one of the things that we have to live in is holding these two almost opposing views together. We believe and we trust in God explicitly, and yet we know that it's not yet fulfilled. We know that at the cross, when Christ said, "It is finished," all things were completed, that the work of God was finished, and yet it's not yet completed. There's still a time coming. George Eldon Ladd, the theologian, talks about it as living between the ages, between the time when Christ came the first time and the time that he's going to come again, that we live between these two ages with attention. And what Job is saying is, I trust in God. I know that God can save me. I know he's my Redeemer. And just because I haven't seen it yet doesn't mean I should stop believing in it. Just because it hasn't happened now, I can still hope because I know that one day it will. And one of the tensions of living as a Christian is saying we believe in God, a God who's on the throne, a God who's in charge, and yet we're not yet seeing it fully. One day we will, but now, at the moment, we're not. A few months ago, I showed a film clip when I started my sermon from the Best Western Mount, no, was it Marigold Hotel? What's the full title? You know the film anyway, the hotel that gets set up in India and expats go and live in it. And there's a wonderful scene in that which I showed on a film clip, and some of you may remember, where the owner of the hotel, the young man, is talking to one of the guests who's going through a hard time, and he says, I know that in the end everything will be all right. And if it's not all right, it's because it's not yet the end. It's a wonderful moment of statement of one day. I know a time is coming when everything will be all right. And we live with this tension, and Job lived with this tension. I believe in God. I trust in God. I know that God loves me. And yet I'm not seeing it because it's still to come. Everything is not yet all right because it's not yet the end. There's still something else to come. So here we are, all these thousands of years after the book of Job was written, hundreds of years on, and yet the questions of suffering remain the same. We believe in God. We believe that he sent his son. You know, we sing it in one of the creedal songs, in a number of the creedal songs we sing. We say it from time to time in the creeds. We believe in God the Father. We believe in God the Son. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the three in one. We believe that he died. We believe he rose again. We believe he's going to come. We believe he is all powerful, and we call him Lord. We say those things, and we look around and sometimes say, but why, Lord? Why? Why would a 15-year-old boy walk into a wedding party and blow up a suicide vest? Why do children in Ethiopia starve to death because the rains fail? Why the families in Nepal get blown out and washed out of their homes by earthquakes and so many killed. Why, God, do you let these things happen? And we live with that tension, the hanging on to the two rails of truth. God is in charge, but it's not yet the end. And yet, one day it will. And the world can mock, and the world will mock, and say, where is your God? And yet we have to do the same as Job in so many ways. We sit there amidst the rubble, sometimes weeping with those who weep. And we hold their hands and we say, I know it's tough. I know it's hard. I know it doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. But I know that Jesus is Lord. I know our Redeemer lives, that the grave couldn't hold him, that death couldn't contain him, that our Lord rose and that he's going to come back and put it right. One day I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end, one day to come, he'll stand upon the earth. It's okay to say, I don't know. When people say, why? It's okay to say, I don't know. What I do know is this, my Redeemer lives, and one day he's coming again. As you know, I'm charismatic, I believe in the Holy Spirit, I believe in the gifts of the Spirit, I believe in healing, I believe in prophecy and tongues and all of those things. And you know, I try and encourage the church from time to time to get involved in those things. I believe in the Spirit-filled life. But I've got questions. And one day, God will stand on the earth, and maybe I just won't want to ask the questions when I'm face-to-face to God, because it'll all make sense then. But I'm puzzled. I've got to be honest. I'm puzzled. When I stand in a tent with 8,000 people, and they start to have testimonies of healing, and people come out and say, well, my bad back was healed. My migraines went away overnight. I'm so much better now. My big toe, which meant I couldn't walk, has been healed. And then you look over to the left side of the tent, and it's full of wheelchairs. Really, God, you healed a bad back and a headache, and you left the people in the wheelchairs? What's that about? Or even here in church, you know, a few years ago, where we were having periods of testimony, then you'd look across, and you'd see people sat in wheelchairs, and people suffering and dying. Say, really, God? Really? Well, that's the situation Job was in. Really, God? Really? And yet we can do exactly what he did, saying, I don't get it. I don't have all the answers. I don't really understand. But let me tell you what I do know. Why are you suffering? I don't know. But let me tell you what I do know. I know that Jesus lives. I know that death has been defeated. I know that the grave has been conquered. I know that one day he'll stand upon the earth and I'll see him. Even after my skin has been destroyed and I myself have died, there is a resurrection to come. And I will see God. I just leave you with this question. What do you think? What do you hope? And what do you know? What do you know and trust in? And are you able to explain that, as Job did, to those around, and say, I know that God is still in charge? In Mark chapter 9, Jesus says to a father seeking help, everything is possible for him who believes. And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. But help my unbelief. May the God who is certain and who is trustworthy, help you in every moment of your day. May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you this night and always. Amen. And together the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, Father, of the Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore. Amen.